I in Revelation 3:21. Probably, I always say about different passages, the most extraordinary passage, but this has got to be in the front ranks of stupendous, fabulous, unadjectivable verses. Revelation 3, verse 21. You only have to read this one verse and you've got enough for 14 years. 7 years, yeah, and then seven more. All with the same wife, though. All right, here we go. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now, you'd have to look far and wide to find anything to match that. You know, you can't grab it. It's just incomprehensible. Jesus doesn't sit on a little throne somewhere. He's astride the whole universe and then some. And I'm not about to match any kind of words with such a unbelievable situation here, but we have to report that it's in the Bible. And the reward is to him that conquers. You know, we could say, I don't care nothing about being in the throne. I just want to sit by my little tent, my little puddle. But, you know, God is a king. And when God, you know, when God says something, it's worth listening to. And so my attitude is that that's what he said I want. Thank you. That's just exactly my attitude. Is it yours? I'll not talk myself out of the promises of God. I figure if God says it, I believe it. And so, therefore, we lay our attention to overcoming. So, I like to talk a little bit, as the Lord leads and helps, about power with God, or the conditions of dominion. The conditions of dominion. Now, there's four aspects of man's great commission. How many remember them? Do you remember them? You're always going to go back to these, because this is what God spoke and God never changes. Now, what four things did he speak concerning man? In order. First, let us make man in our image. Secondly, male and female, which I reduced to union, because that's the concept there. No person is complete. Now, an angel is complete. He doesn't need anybody else. He's complete. But no person is complete by himself. You have the image of God. You've got to have male and female. And God did not make the angels male and female, but he made man male and female, because we cannot realize anything apart from union. Man is made to be in union. And we never find ourselves till we're in union with God and in union with people. It's impossible. That's why John 17:21 says that they may be one. See, not just with God, but they may be one. They may be one. Speaking of the church. Now, this was not true of angels. This is unique. That's the way we're constituted. And no man is complete in himself. He doesn't have it. He's either male or female. And thirdly, man is meant to be fruitful. That is, to reproduce his image. And these tendencies are in every person and account for wars and rumors of wars. And what's the fourth one? Dominion. Now, if these four are not in you full bore, you're safe. Because that's the way that man is constituted. Now, we cover these things like, was it Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz? No, it wasn't Dorothy. What was it? The Tin Man that says, and I won't try to run things? beware of people that say they don't try to run things because they're already figuring it out. Many people rule by weakness. Did you know that? That's right. There's all kinds of ways of getting your way, from punching someone in the eye to crying. It was all the same. So, none of these four are true of angels, by the way. They're not in God's image. They're not
capable of union. They are not fruitful. And they cannot have dominion. They are ministering spirits for the heirs of salvation. This is unique for man. Our great destiny. And that's what God said in the beginning. And when you finish up in Revelation 22, that's what you've got. So thank God somebody knows what they're doing.
And it's God whom we thank.
All right, now, 21, each one of these four is fulfilled in man, is fulfilled in the overcomer, teetotally, to stupendous dimensions. I mean, out of sight. Each one of these four is fulfilled in man born the first time in a kind of a, at a human level, at a merely human level. But when we're born again in the sons of God, if we see this born again thing through to its consummation, these four are fulfilled on a galactic scale, on an unbelievable scale. Image, okay, we're predestined to be in the image of His Son. Union, we're married to the Lamb. We're the wife of God, if you will. And fruitfulness. I personally believe that any person that will give himself to God without restraint becomes the founder of the universe, constantly growing, and finally the throne of Christ. Now, we want power, and you'll hear people looking for formulas for prayer. Well, if we pray this way, we'll get the answer. If we do this, we'll get the answer. And there's a lot of that going on today. See, what man wants is spiritual power. But spiritual power, without these other three, is a very dangerous thing. We got a thing through the mail 3 days ago. Another young fellow's got the answer on what you speak comes into being. That things are put together with a sound wave, which is a kind of an integration of physics. And I don't think it's very sound physics. At least it hasn't. Some say it's been demonstrated in Berkeley, which I think is more evangelistic rumors. There's nothing like the truth. Don't believe what you hear. I was tempted to say, especially in church, but boy, the scientists at Palomar have seen the New Jerusalem. Boy, that was, how long ago was that? 1970. It's sure taken us time coming down. You remember that flat? Oh, they had pictures of it. Marvelous. And then also mixed in here is metaphysics. With the Bible's kind of mixed in here. But what it comes out with is whatever you say, you get. It reminds me of those things at a carnival where they say, what you see, you get. You know, if you can throw a ring around the doll's neck. That's about the level of maturity of the thing. Spirituality. What you say, you get. How heavenly. How utterly sublime. Somebody ought to write a hymn. It would rank with Reginald Heber or any of the greats, I'm sure. What you say, you get. What you say, you get. Whatever you say, you get. So say more and get more and get more and more and more. And whatever you get, you deserve. That's a good ending line. And you compare that with the great hymns of the church. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. Whatever you say, you get. Whatever you say, you get. You ought to get it, for sure. But God in His goodness doesn't give it to us. His love is displayed in that He doesn't answer our prayers. He doesn't allow it to work except for those whom He's ignoring for a while.
That's right.
That is not godly. Whatever you say, you get. Imagine Jesus saying to the apostles, whatever you say, you get. And Paul going into Philippi and saying, whatever you say, you get. Dear Lord, deliver us. Now, God has more than that, thank God. There are conditions of dominion. And these four all go together. They grow together if you're going to have a healthy person. You wouldn't want someone with all dominion here on the throne of Christ who is not in God's image, who is in union with no one but himself, and was not fruitful. You know, because fruitfulness requires in union. You can't be fruitful by yourself. That's an odd situation. That's right. The whole thing is just an aborted travesty of the gospel. All right, the conditions of dominion, and there are many of them, and faith, of course, is one. We find in 1 John 5:4, you remember, and I'm not going to stress this because this has been stressed and overstressed, but faith is one. This is the victory. Faith is the victory that overcometh the world. And faith is an important part of dominion. But it is by no means the only part of dominion. Faith isn't some game, you know, magic trick. Now, one of the best, there are many examples in the Bible of dominion, but one of the finest is Genesis 41. And you talk about the conditions of dominion. This man, Joseph, had met the conditions of dominion. He had met the conditions of dominion. See, Jesus said to whoever believes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. What did he say? To him who overcomes. And there's more than faith involved in overcoming. Faith is part of it. But there's also love and patience and hope and endurance, all kinds of things, morality that is involved in overcoming, not just belief by any means. All right, so here is what happened to Joseph, and you can see these four aspects of God's pronouncement, the divine fiat concerning man, are here in Genesis 41, verses 40. Through 45. This is truly marvelous. This man was 30 when this was said to him, just as Christ was 30 when he began his ministry. John the Baptist was 30 when he began his ministry. The priests were 30 when they began the ministry. And Joseph here was 30. 30 years of old. Just a young fellow. Just a boy. And look what God's worked for him. And what a type this is of Revelation 3, verse 21. What a type. Is it too cold in here? You want the first one? It is? We're getting a little chilly. Brian, would you go up there once and set the thermostat higher? Turn it up to 80 there. Just switch the ring up to 80 and it'll cut out. All right, now look. Now here's a fellow who one day is in jail, and the next day is Lord and Master of millions of people. And that's one of the conditions of dominion. God's dominion is apt to come suddenly after long, prolonged, unbelievably long, blind training. By blind, I mean you can't see the reason for it. You cannot see the necessity for it. Long, humiliating, drawn-out training in which nothing budges. You just go from bad to worse. You go from Potiphar's wife to you go from the pit to charges of adultery to prison. You just as soon as you think you've got a little lifting of the situation, you go deeper in the pit. And people like the butler and the baker, oh yeah, we know somebody, we'll get you out. Believe me, people cannot do it. So don't listen too closely to people's promises of how they're going to deliver you, because they can't touch you. When God has you in prison, brother and sister, nobody can touch you. Not the butler, nor the baker, or anybody else. Because involved, one of the conditions of dominion is training. That's what's so wrong about teaching people formulas of faith. You've left out one of the most important conditions of dominion, which is divine timing. You see that operating in Jesus' ministry? He didn't pray for everybody on sight. He was led of the Spirit. I must needs go through Samaria, see? And he went, and all these people waiting for the troubling of the water, one person he goes to. See, there's a divine timing. You remember how Paul tried to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit says, no. No, because he was getting ready to send Paul to Greece, where he'd hit Philippi and Thessalonica and Corinth, all that God had in mind to do. And God didn't want him fooling around over in Bithynia. He had something else for Paul to do at that time, and epistles to be written. And timing is all important. And then they say, well, if you pray that it's God's will, that's not faith. Nonsense! You can pray over somebody, heal them, if it's God's will. It depends on how you address yourself in the spiritual realm. But you can't just charge around the creation blind. Jesus didn't. He said, I do nothing except what I see the Father do. He wasn't charging around exercising faith. He was obeying God. But then when God tells you to do something, then it requires faith, and you have to do it. Yeah, you have to walk out of Sodom when the sky is blue, not when the ashes are coming down. That's too late. You've got to do things when there's no sign that what you're doing is right, back when it looks kind of stupid. But when you know in prayer that's what God says to do, brother, you sashay out there and do it. And that's where faith comes in. It's obedience, see? It's faith works by obedience. It's when God says set your foot in the water and you put your foot in the water, then it parts. That's faith. Not figuring out miracles. That's not faith. That's just you cooking.
Or any of us cooking.
So Joseph was not exercising faith, but he was exercising faith. He didn't know what God had in store for him. His faith was the faith of obedience to God. And of course, God had shown him things in a vision, but he didn't know how that was going to be interpreted, with his brothers worshiping him and his father and mother and the moon, sun bowing down to him and the stars and everything else. That's just like we have in Revelation 3:21. See, it's that kind of a state. But how God's going to bring that about, and when and where and howsoever, we don't know. So our job is now, when we're being humbled, is to realize this is the condition of dominion and the route to power with God. The way up is down. The route to power with God is the long waiting and then the sudden elevation. You'll say, look at Jesus. He was lower than any creature, and then above every creature. Just like that. One moment he was down bearing the sins of the world in the deepest hell. And the next moment he said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. One of the conditions of dominion is suddenness. A sudden elevation after a prolonged... Praise the Lord. Now, Genesis 41, this is what this jailbird all of a sudden heard. I'm sure he's trying to adjust his eyes to the light, and this man is giving him Egypt. Who? I don't see how his constitution stood. Probably thought, I don't know, pinch him. Am I dreaming? What in the world is going on here? You know, one moment I'm down in the pit, and the next moment I'm ward of everything. This man won't quit setting me over the land of Egypt. And you know, that's another thing too, a condition of dominion. We don't have to force it. When God's time comes, there is no power in heaven or earth that can stop your power when God gives it to you. That's one of the conditions of dominion, is that we humble ourselves and become obedient unto the death of the cross, and not worry if people are getting the better of us. That is one of the hardest things in growth in Christianity, is to let people win and not fight. To quit playing games and just let them win is difficult. But you see, if we get in the act and secure our own crown,
We don't. That's not a condition. That's not a condition of dominion. One of the conditions is that you wait until God's time, and then all you just have to do is stand there, and they'll put the crown on your head. You don't have to go after it. You don't have to say, "Hey, that's mine." Get your fingers off of that. See? Very important. Very important, because God does not like grasping, and there's no need for it, because the atmosphere of heaven is all love and gentleness. There's no ego clamorings up there. That's something we have to take in and internalize, because it's contrary to our natures, you know. Say, "Boy, don't tread on me. I know my rights." But you see, when God's time comes, you see, Pharaoh here, I believe, this may shock you, but I believe Pharaoh here is a type of God honoring his sons. "Thou shalt be over my house." See, and in Revelation 3:21, that's what God is saying to you. "You'll be over my house. Will you sit with me in my throne?" Right? You'll be over my house. Perfect picture here of the sons of God being exalted. "And according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled." That's what God is saying. When he says to him that overcometh to sit with me in my throne, he's saying, "At your word shall the works of my hands be ruled. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. According unto thy word shall all my people be ruled." You see why Joseph was trained so carefully? Boy, you don't want any egocentric person in that position, do you? Now notice this carefully. "Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And that's what we need to remember. See? That, yes, I'll give you to share my throne, but in the throne, I am greater than you. And don't ever forget it. Huh? See, Christ wants to bring us up to the most sublime level of authority possible, which is his throne. That's the highest throne in the universe. But what he's saying, just remember that in the throne, I am greater than you. That's our safeguard, isn't it? And you see, when we... And that's what he's training us now in the prison, is to be subject to Jesus. To be subject. Because otherwise we destroy ourselves with such power. Now what does 1 Corinthians 15 say? When God has brought all things under subjection to Christ, what happens then? You don't remember. You're not reading your Bible. What are you reading? 1 Corinthians 15. Huh? Yes, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27. Now see, Christ had to overcome. See, "Even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne." He had to go through this process. He had to go through a Joseph thing. He had to meet the other conditions of dominion. And he overcame. And so he's done. Now he says, "Now it's your turn." So he says, "For he," that is God the Father, "hath put all things under his," that second "his" there is Jesus, "under his feet. But when he saith," that is when God saith, "all things are put under him," that is under Christ, "it is manifest that he," that is the Father, "is accepted." He's not put under Christ's feet. He's accepted, "which did put all things under him," that is under Christ. "And when all things shall be subdued unto him," that is under the Son, under Christ, "then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him," who's that? God the Father, "that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." So as we overcome, as we are allowing Christ to work in our lives, what he is doing is bringing all things under subjection to us. Our Christian life consists in the main
of God taking the things to which we worship and bringing them under our feet. Did you know that? Did you know that's what's going on? We start out, look at when we start as a Christian, look at the things that rule us. Sin, self-seeking, doubt, fear, lust, hatred, jealousy, worry, you name it. They're not under our feet. They're all ruling us. He that commits sin is the servant. When you commit sin, it's because it's a master, and you're just doing its will. It cracks the whip, and you commit lust, fornication. It cracks the whip, and you fight. It cracks the whip, and you lie. You don't have control of that. He that commits sin is the servant. So our Christian life consists of the Lord. Since we're sons of God, He doesn't want anything over us but Jesus and the Father. Nothing else is to be over a son of God except Jesus and the Father. All right, now, He takes, let's say, the spirit of lust, and He breaks that thing so that it cannot rule us. He takes self-seeking. He breaks it so we're not driven by our own self, will, self-love, self-centeredness. See, he brings these things under subjection so that we can rule our body and rule our spirit. Right? We tell ourselves what to do. We say, this is what you'll do, and this is what you won't do. Otherwise, we're in subjection to something other than God. See, that's self-control. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. We size up a situation, we get the mind of the Lord, and we do what's right. We're not subject to fear of people, or to lust, or to laziness, or all these other things that have ruled us. We rule them! We say, now will I act and speak because God has directed me to, and I will not succumb to these things which you're trying to make. So, Christ is bringing all things in subjection to us. And when He does, He is accepted. ExceptedHe is accepted because He remains then as our Lord. And then God brings all things under subjection to Him. But God is accepted. So the proper line of authority is the Father, who is all in all, Christ under Him, and we under Christ, and the creation under us. That's our Christian life is spent. And if we overcome, if we conquer, then we get the victory. If we don't, that means that we have not been able to grasp our inheritance. We have been whipped in the fight. That's what it means when you don't overcome. It means that you have not laid hold upon your opportunity to be a son of God. You have failed in the conflict and are left there to be judged and to be assigned. But all the rewards go to the conquerors. We're in this race to win. We've got to fight to win. You say it's hard. Sure it is. But look at the rewards. Huh? Look at the rewards. Don't spend your time looking at the weak and beggarly elements of the world. Look at the throne of God. See, I don't want to sit on it. Oh, don't be such a peasant. Rise up in the name of the Lord. We're called to be sons of the King. Don't bring your humility around here. That's not humility. It's just disinterest. Because when you see the glory of the sons of God, you'll have a hard time with envy. And you'll be kicking yourself all over the place. Look how humble I was, and look what it got me. Nothing. I got just what I asked for. I got it. What I said, I got. Just what I said, that's what I got. And I was hoping God would read between the lines. But He didn't. It's out there. Do it. And there it is. He that overcomes. And the Lord will help anybody. If we chirp with our little voice, all the power of heaven will come and help us. It isn't up to us, up to God. Only in the throne will I be greater than that. Think of Joseph. Listen. Imagine the courtiers and the palace favorites. Boy, if they didn't go home and bawl their eyes out all night. Here they've been jockeying for position for 20 years. And here this bird comes in, a Hebrew, he's not even Egyptian, and Pharaoh in the center of Egypt turns the whole thing over to this guy. And where to leave the rest of them? Saluting, boy. I'll tell you, saluting. Because Pharaoh didn't exactly have a parliament and a jury. You know, he said, off with your head. And, you know, it went right now. And I tell you, when Joseph went, they went before him, bow the knee, bow the knee. That's a lot of power. That'll be ours someday, according to Revelation 3:21. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. That was a mighty power in its day. It's never recovered from its once great inheritance that it had after the shepherd kings there, the rule, especially during the time when Israel was involved, when the pyramids and the great palaces were built. This is dominion we're talking about right now. Now we get to union. Notice the marriage here. Pharaoh took off his ring. Took off his ring. Isn't that something? Took off his ring. He didn't give Joseph a ring. He gave him his ring. This is on my mind because of the marriage Saturday. You know, there's a lot of thoughts about marriage, but the ring is very important. You know why? Because when the wife goes anywhere with that ring, you know what that says? That says that she is not her own. And she is representing something besides just herself. You know that? It means there's a man involved. And it means that she has that man's name and his honor, his reputation, and his possessions are all in that ring. That says to the world, hands off. This woman has been taken in marriage. Now, of course, in our generation, marriage has been reduced to such a debacle that I don't know if that concept is even held much. That's what it means. That's what it means, because that's why there's a change of name. She's representing someone else. And so when Joseph held up his hand, people were seeing Pharaoh. This is Pharaoh. This is the hand of Pharaoh. When Joseph went through the land and if somebody got smart or didn't do what he said and he turned his hand, you know, whether it was a scarab or what it was, they said, oh, that's Pharaoh. And that's a dread name because he was a court of last appeals and first appeals. Pharaoh! When Joseph spoke, Pharaoh was speaking. When he raised his hand, that was the hand of Pharaoh. When he said off with his head, that was the hand of Pharaoh, the edict of Pharaoh, the ring. I'll give him a white stone. Think of that. Think of that. That's union. That meant that he is one with Pharaoh. If Pharaoh had a ring made and given it to him like his, that would have been one thing. But because the man took it and got that ring off and says, I imagine he was an older man, but this is not the actions of a young man. These actions of Pharaoh is the actions of a sage. A young man would be too afraid of the consequences here. As he got this off his gnarled finger and he said to one of his guards, put this, or does it say he did? No, it says, and put it, took off. Maybe he did it himself. Incredible. Imagine the people looking on at this unknown. The very ring, the power of Egypt, was put in Joseph's hand. Pardon? Straight on a channel. The suddenness of dominion. The absoluteness of it. The reward of those who overcome. Staggering. He's not talking here about dying and going to heaven. He's talking about after you get there, being elevated to the throne of Christ. That's union, the ring. It makes him Pharaoh's, acting in Pharaoh's stead, associated with Pharaoh in everything that he does, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen. Here you have image. He's no longer the image of a prisoner. Now he's making him the image of Pharaoh. He's putting on him an outward appearance. The image has to do with what people see, so that they could see that this man is the great power of Egypt. And that constituted vestures of fine linen. Reminds of the revelation, the fine linen of the saints. And a gold chain about his neck, so that he made a proper image. He was given dominion. He had union with Pharaoh. And now he has the accompanying image, so that he looks the part. When he goes forth, the people working at the different processes that they had in the pits where they did the embalming in that great section of Egypt and other places where they were making the treasure cities and all these hundreds and thousands of slaves laboring there in that terrible dry heat. And here they could see the chariot coming and the attendants and the courtiers and the guards and everything. And here's this great, handsome figure robe. That's an image. Image. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. I hope with all this glory we're willing to be second to Christ. This could go to your head fast. And God knows that. And he never gambles. Well, not really. But in a way, he does. Think about that. You know, woo! Dust of the ground. Sit on my throne. Sit on my throne. And here's Joseph going through the whole thing. And there's something, you know, when God rides, he rides in a chariot. He doesn't ride in an automobile. I take a chariot over an automobile any day in the week. There's something marvelous about riding in God's chariot. You find this in the 18th Psalm. And I have a great desire to ride in God's chariot. I really do. I believe God answers our desires. You have some desires, I have some. We all have different things that heaven means to us. But one of these things, I want to ride in a chariot. One of these that runs on the cherubim. You know, because they're not limited to the earth. They're not limited to 40 miles an hour. I mean, these things go, make light look like a snail creeping along. They can get out there and move. I wonder how it looks out through the window. And you see the glory and the wheel in the middle of a wheel. What a marvelous thing. And old Elisha, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof." Oh, I tell you, how wonderful. We're going to get to ride in that chariot. Second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, "Bow the knee." You know, one day you'll see this. You'll see the sons of God going through the land. Every man, woman, boy and girl, and every devil in hell. And they cry out, "Bow the knee. Bow the knee at the name of Jesus. Bow the knee. Satan himself will bow. And Satan will say the truth. Jesus is Lord." We'll hear it if we're overcomers. We'll participate in it. Because you see, when they were saying bow the knee to Joseph, to whom were they saying bow the knee? To Pharaoh. Without Pharaoh, see, later there arose a king who knew not Joseph. See, the only reason Joseph had any power was because of his union with Pharaoh. Once there arose another king, Israel was in trouble. And they began killing the male Hebrew children they were bowing to Pharaoh. I will make them who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan, to come and worship at thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. And in John 17, that they may know that thou hast loved them
as thou hast loved me. And so
the root, the condition of dominion and the root to power with God is not the exercise of metaphysical faith. It's union.
It's because that when we understand that the world is not waiting to see the donkey coming through the gates into the holy city, it's the one sitting on the back of the donkey. And when we get that through our heads and our long pointed ears, God will be able to trust us with dominion. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh. And you read in the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, God says, I've called them out for witnesses that they may know that I am he. We talk a lot about witnessing. You know what one of the greatest things concerning witnessing is? When God teaches us who he is. That's where we learn to witness. And you see that in Isaiah 42 and 43. That what we bear witness is who God is. Who God is. That I am he. And that takes some doing, because we can know all about the church and the four steps of salvation and not know God. We can sing about God and still not be worshiping God. It's tricky. It's tricky. And that's the thing. That's what we've got to get in our spirit when we realize the lordship of Christ, not of the church, not of our tricks, not of our faith, not of what we're going to do, not sons of God march forward, but the lordship of Christ. When we know that in every molecule of our personality, that Christ is Lord of all, and that nothing can escape his power, then that's when we begin to get the road to the power of God. It's not what we're going to do. It's who he is. I am Pharaoh, and without thee. Now see, once he recognizes who Pharaoh is, now the power is transferred. Without you, Joseph, no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. As soon as he had made that clear to Joseph, I am your source of power. There's only one thing you need to know. I am Pharaoh, and I am giving you this power. See, it's a higher power that God wants us to have. Not just to get our prayers answered. There's more involved here. There's a world that's in chaos, that's gone awry, and that needs direction and rulership. And God is preparing rulers. It isn't for our benefit so that we'll be some great thing. It's because people need rulers. That's what the problem is. The world is in the situation it is tonight because of government. Or lack of it, however you want to wish to view it. And when God has himself some people who he can entrust with this power so that no man can lift his hand or foot without them, and they themselves are safe in the knowledge of who they are and why they are, and that if they get out, if Joseph had gotten out of line, he wouldn't have lived 5 minutes. If Pharaoh had ever thought for one moment that Joseph was plotting or doing something apart from him, you know what his life would have been worth. And why he entrusted Joseph at this point, of course Joseph interpreted his dream, but God put this in him, just like he put it in Cyrus the Great to build a temple. God has given to Christ these words.
He gave this vision of revelation. God the Father said, this is it. And Jesus is giving to us what God gave to him, just like Pharaoh received from God, and he knew within his spirit, this is what I'm supposed to do. This unknown Hebrew, he is the man that's going to save us. He's going to save Egypt. And all he needs to know is that I am Pharaoh. And knowing that, I am giving him total power. And that is what God is doing with his sons. First of all, I'm going to have them know that I am God, who I am. And once they know that, I'm going to put them over, and they have a responsibility. And they're going to save this thing. Because Joseph saved Egypt. He saved Israel and the whole world, because it says all the ends of the earth came to be nourished by Joseph, because the famine had covered the earth. So you see, Joseph represented the mercy of God to many people. And when his brethren came, and he had every right to hate them, if every man had a right to hate those conniving men that would take their own brother and throw him in a pit and break their father's heart, they were, well, you know, God's called. He had a right to really be sore. And you know, how many remember what he said to them? Because when they found out who he was, and they saw this mighty figure stride in with the guards and all the beautiful thing, and Pharaoh's ring and the chain around his neck and the whole bit, and everybody bowing and scraping and kissing the ground, and they found out it was Joseph. You can imagine those Jews. Oh. Oi. Oi. You know, how many remember what Joseph said to them? You remember? What did he say? See? God was looking out for Israel. He was looking for the Egyptians and all the other peoples of the world. And God doesn't like to see people starving to death and the bellies of the children bloated. God is, he opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. And God, the Creator, the Father of all, was thinking of all these people. That's where his heart was, and he was preparing a Savior. Now Joseph, he had his responsibility and his role, but think of all the other people, what it meant to them. And think of what it means to the people of this world when they are going to be ruled by people who are absolute slaves of Jesus Christ. The point is not that we're going to become so exalted that we burn out for sheer inability to comprehend our own majesty. That isn't the point. The point is that we are going to be a source of blessing. That's what it's all about. The elder son in the Hebrew household received the double portion to share with the family. And if we have that concept and God mixes it generously with love, we'll be all right. Somebody's got to rule this crazy world.
And the last verse, and we're through. And here's a good name. If you have not named your next child, you haven't thought of a name, let me throw this into the hopper. It's a dandy. And you won't have to worry that anybody else in the world has the same name. Your child will be unique. And that wonderful name is Zaphnath Paaneah. And you could call him Zaphnath for short. Not to add the Paaneah. I mean, abbreviate a little bit. You're just calling Zap. Oh, how he loved Joseph. Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. Now, we talked about image and union and dominion. Now we come to the fruitfulness. And he gave him to wife. See, there must be these four elements. He gave him to wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. He was priest of Heliopolis. He was priest, evidently, of the son. He's a great... Isn't it interesting that the grandfather of Ephraim and Manasseh, two big Hebes if there ever were, grandpa was the priest of the son. Boy, can't you see it?
We, you know, grandfather, spoiler kids rotten. And can't you just see it? Here's Joseph, a circumcised Hebrew, and his wife, a Hebrew by marriage, because, I mean, this was a legitimate tribe in Israel, Ephraim and Manasseh. And here the little kids, Ephraim man, or whatever they call them, and they said, we're going over to Grandpa's house. And Jacob, the other grandfather, you can imagine this. He should go over, a good Jewish boy, he should go over there to all these idols. This man has his house full of idols. He's going over there. What this is going to come to? So Ephraim and Manasseh were half Gentile and half Jew. But through Joseph, they became very important tribes in Israel. And as I remember, you can check me out on this, their names mean forgetting and fruitfulness. This is the fruitfulness. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And saints, this is what God wants to do with us. Not just give us power with God. There are a lot more conditions here. But to give us image and union and fruitfulness as well as power. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight, Lord, for your wonderful work for men, for mankind, Lord. Truly, it's no wonder the sons of God shouted for joy and all the morning stars sang together because of the great joy, Lord, that is coming to the creation when the sons of God are revealed. Oh, how wonderful, Lord. And we look at the way you brought it about through the birth of a baby in a manger, and then the shameful way in which he was treated, and then finally his terrible death upon the cross. And truly, Lord, this is the path to dominion, and the path to joy, the path to victory, the path to power, the path to blessing for all the nations of the earth. And so, Lord, now as we are called to be associated with our Lord and all these elements, Lord, that will lead to the release of the nations of the earth, help each one of us, Lord, as we stay true as Joseph of old in the prison in which we are placed, that we might learn every lesson as the word of the Lord tries us, that one day, suddenly, without warning, we look about us, and we are in the place of dominion, just like that. We know it's true, Lord. So if anyone's coming short tonight, we pray right now there will be a special portion of overcoming glory. Wash away from us, Lord, the cares of the day, the guilt of sins, Lord, as they're confessed to you, the things that have piled up, Lord, we pray there will be a release tonight, a release and a lifting of all the worries and all the cares, all the concerns, all the doubts, all the confusions, all, Lord, that causes us to wonder, does God know? We know He knows, Lord. So touch us with your nail-scarred hand tonight, that we too, Lord, may follow the pathway that leads to the throne on high. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy, Wonderful Savior. Thank you.